James chapter number 1. Brother Cole hit on a few of the things here that we're going to talk about tonight. James chapter number 1. I love the book of James. It deals with so many aspects of Christian character and Christian living. Book of James chapter number 1. I'd like to start reading in verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Amen. I want to talk to you young people and everyone else here about toying with temptation. Toying with temptation. Amen. There's not a person here that does not have to deal with temptation. From the most seasoned minister to the newest convert and every one of us in between, we all deal with temptation. There is nobody that is above temptation. We live in a wicked, in a dark world, and we're going to face temptations just because we live in this world. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5 or 6, somewhere there in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough evil tied up in this world. We don't have to ask for temptation, Brother Yeomans. We don't have to ask. We don't necessarily have to put ourselves in a place to be tempted. But temptation will find its way to you. And we know that it's not a sin to be tempted, because every man is tempted. But it's a sin to give in to that temptation. It's a sin to yield to that temptation. And it is not God that ever sends a temptation to you to try to cause you to sin. Never. I don't care who preaches that it is. The Word of God says that he tempteth no man. He's not going to tempt us to sin. But it is the enemy of your soul, the enemy of our soul, that's reaching out and trying to entice us and trying to lure us away from God and try to cause us to go his way instead of the right way. Amen. But God has given us some insight here in the book of James on the process that must take place to fall into temptation, for you to go and commit that sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word drawn away, to be pulled away, to have your attention diverted from what you're supposed to be paying attention to, for something to cause you to look to the left or to look to the right and get your mind and get your concentration off of your godly living and turn your mind to that temptation, to be drawn away. I was studying out that term, that phrase, they're drawn away. And I found a good word, a synonym or an anonym. One of them means the same thing, but don't sound the same. I can't remember what it is. Synonym. Thank you, Sister Joy. Lured. Lured. Now, I'm just an old country boy. When I hear the word lured, first thing I think about is fishing. I'm ready to go. Amen. I'm intrigued by science too. Just studying itself and learning something intrigues me. The medical field, I'm intrigued by that. You know how many generations of medical study has gone into this human body that they can see symptoms and diagnose them? But not only do they diagnose them, they've studied it out to the point to where they can find out and put together some type of pill or serum or something to counteract that thing. And they've through generations of study, Well, there's also a science to fishing. There's a manufacturer of that lure. Now, I've never went to Walmart to the fishing section and seen a lure in the shape of a T-bone steak for a largemouth bass. That's for a largemouth Darrell. Amen. But they've studied that. I'm just going to use the bass. They've studied that bass. And they've examined and they've watched him under certain conditions. They found out what lure or what bait he goes after at certain times of the year. And then they try to replicate that. And whenever that, if they do a good enough job, whenever that lure is cast into that water, that bass or that fish sees his food. And because it is so cleverly designed, he does not see that there's a hook and a line connected to that lure. Amen. But he sees, this is good. This is my meal. This is going to satisfy me. And can I tell you that you have been the object of study? The devil has been studying you, and he knows exactly what to tempt you with. He knows exactly what would lure you and cause you to go his direction. Amen. If you're not lured by a T-bone steak, if you're not interested in steak, he's not going to try to lure you with one. Amen. Young people, you probably, and I hope you never have, ever tasted a beer. I can probably tell you, I know with me, beer would not be a temptation to me. Because it doesn't appeal to me, Brother Bridges. But that devil knows exactly. He has made it a science of studying your life, young people, already in your young age, to see what it is that I've got to do to get this young person to get their mind off of God. What can I do? What appeals to them to the point that they would be willing to walk away from everything that they've been taught, everything that they've heard preached, everything that they know is in that Word of God? What can I entice them with to cause them to leave that all behind and come my way? Hebrews 12:1, seeing therefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Not the sins, but the sin. God, the devil, and you know what that sin is. That one that is your weakness. That temptation that you seem to fall the easiest for. He knows exactly what it is. That's why Paul said, or I believe the writer of Hebrews said, lay that aside, the sin that so easily besets us. That word beset means to cleverly place itself around. Cleverly place itself around. Not just a haphazard passing of the crossing of the paths of a temptation in a man. No, but it's cleverly placed. So whenever that temptation is before me and I say, oh no, and I turn and it's here too, and I turn and it's here, that thing is placed around me to try to get me to fall. And it was designed to be there at every turn. That temptation was designed to torment. It was designed to just stay in your face until you get tired of dealing with that temptation. And you say, I can't take it anymore. And you fall into the sin. And then immediately comes the remorse and the guilt and the shame that that sin brings. There's a method of bass fishing called repetitive casting. You know that fish is in that little cove, and you cast, and he don't take it, but you cast again, And you know he's in there. And you just keep casting until it either entices him to the point where he says, man, that just looks so good. Or he just says, I'm just going to eat it to get it out of my hair. Amen. And he takes that lure. But what you don't see, young people, I pray you do see. But I'm afraid many times we don't. There's a hook in that lure. And that hook is there specifically to snatch you out of the water. That's why it's placed there. That sin, that temptation has with it such consequences. Brother Cole preached about some of it, the scars left in his life. That hook, with that hook comes the things that you will never be able to forget. You'll never be able in your mind to leave behind to the point where you never think of them again and never regret them. Amen. You're being studied. You're being watched carefully. The enemy isn't fishing for sport either. He's not interested in seeing how big of a Christian he can catch, smiling, getting this picture made, and taking all that gear out, all that hook and everything out, and putting you back in for you to live like you were before. No. That's never his intent. You know where the devil's wanting you? On his wall. He's wanting you to be one of his trophies. You ever walked in a country style restaurant or something, or somebody's house, and they got a big old deer head on the wall and big old fish on the wall? My eyes go straight to it. And I'm like, man, where'd you kill that at? He was about 45 yards from me. I was sitting up in my tree stand, and they would just go through the whole story all the way to the point where the arrow entered the deer. Man, I tell you, he was under some lily pads over there, and I kept casting. I knew he was there, and I kept casting. They're proud of that. I just wonder about all the young people through the years out of our ranks that the devil sits in his living room. And when one of his minions come in, oh man, when did you get her? Oh, I got her last year. I tell you what, she was involved in youth camp, and I really thought that she was dug in. I really thought that she was meaning business, but I found that one thing in her life. I studied her until I found that one area that I knew that she would give in. And I kept casting, and I kept casting, and I kept casting, and she kept getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And I seen her giving, and I seen her giving, but I kept casting, and I kept casting until finally I felt a tug on the end of the line, and I set the hook, and I brought her in, and here she is today. It never plays to toy with temptation. Because though you think you may be playing around, though you think you may be just toying with it and just playing lightly with it and having a good time, the devil is playing for keeps, and he's not interested in letting you go at the end, but he wants you to be one of his trophies. If that fish could only see that hook, he would recognize that ain't supposed to be there. The other minnows that I eat, they don't have that barb hanging out their belly. That ain't supposed to be there. You know what that fish would do if he could recognize it? He would avoid it. He would ignore it. He would do a Joseph, and he would turn and he would swim away. He wouldn't get near it because it's strange. I pray that our young people could get to the place where sin was strange, where worldliness was strange, where holy living becomes the norm for our life, and we begin to recognize strange things and turn and swim away. Hallelujah. I'd like to do some reading to us quickly out of the book of Numbers, chapter number 6. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to be reading quite quickly with it, I hope. Numbers 6, 2 through 4. One, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine of the tree, nothing from the kernels even to the husk. And then over in Judges chapter number 13. Judges chapter number 13. Some of you know where I'm going. Judges chapter number 13, verses 6 and 7. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Samson's mom. And then we have Samson. At the end of chapter number 13, verse 24, Samson is born. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. But then we have in the very next chapter, verse number 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now we read on in that scripture. We find where the Spirit of the Lord moved on him. He tore that lion as it was a kid. Don't take me wrong with this. He was a Nazarite from the womb to his death. There was nothing in that vineyard that he could have. Moist, dried, the juice, the liquor of it, nothing. Not even the husks. Nothing there. My question is tonight, what was Samson doing in a vineyard? I'm glad God gave him the victory over that battle. But I wonder if Samson would have ever faced that battle if he would have not been in the vineyard. If that lion was in that vineyard and he would have took the way around the vineyard, he and the lion would have never crossed paths. Okay? And I'm wondering why we know what our weakness is. We know what the sin is that does so easily beset us. But we go in the vineyard and we put ourselves to where it is accessible to us, where that temptation is stronger there than it would be if we would have taken another way around. And it bothers me because there's been some that didn't defeat the lion, but they were attacked by that lion and they didn't have the strength to overcome it. And that lion tore them to pieces and snatched them out of the kingdom of God. The lion, the devil, he's going about as a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may not play with, not toy with, but may devour. Who he may devour. The lion is not playing. The lion is serious, and his intent is to devour you. And that lion, I can guarantee you, is still in that vineyard tonight. Now, Brother Darrell, what do you mean? Stay out of the vineyard. I mean, if your worldly friends pull you down, leave them in the vineyard and don't go back. Brother Darrell, that's hard. I know. I had to do it. Brother Cole said he wasn't raised in holiness. I wasn't either. I was raised Methodist. Whenever God started leading me into holiness, I lost every friend I had. I became a loner. But you know what? I don't regret it. I don't regret it a day. If that cell phone of yours causes you to text things that you shouldn't text, send things you shouldn't send. Don't tell me it ain't in the holiness church. I know it is. Causing you to carry on conversations at hours of the night when you should be asleep. You know how you stay out of the vineyard? You turn that phone into mom and daddy. You tell mom and daddy, call up the phone company. I'm sick and tired of this temptation. I'm sick and tired of this thing that's been plaguing my mind. I want texting off of my phone. You'll live. Hallelujah. Stay out of the vineyard. If he's convicted you of, name something, anything, peanut butter, good, then don't go down the peanut butter aisle at the grocery market. Ain't no need in it. I know I'm being kind of comical using that example. But whatever it is that is causing you to be tempted, do whatever it takes to cut the cord of that temptation out of your life so that you won't have to deal with it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You're going to be tempted with enough things in this world. Why put yourself in the place to be tempted? Hallelujah. You know what kind of, I take my boys to the zoo. I've seen signs that say, well, you know, a little squirrel on the sign says, don't feed me, I bite. I've seen signs that says, don't pet this, or don't touch me. They're talking about the little monkey. He'll bite your finger off and throw it at you. They're mean. I've never seen one at the lion cage that said, do not pet the lion. You ever seen that? No. I figure that they figure that we got enough head on our shoulders to not try to pet a 300-pound cat. But I was looking through some newspaper articles and I found some weirdos. I found a man who jumped in a lion's den. And the picture in there, and he jumped in there to convert the lion to Jesus Christ is what the paper said. Told you he's a weirdo. But the picture in this newspaper article, he had his suit coat And he was slinging it at the lion. And the lion was on his back feet, jumped up with his paw right beside that man's head. And that lion caught that man in the neck. He bled out. That's crazy. Found another man in Thailand or somewhere. It didn't kill him, but it mauled him up real bad. And whenever they finally tranquilized the lions and got the man out, and he came to, they asked what he was doing. He said, "I just wanted to pet one." That's comical, ain't it? And then I look around our churches and in our youth groups, and I hear the report, and I say, "What were they doing there anyways? Well, they just wanted to pet the lion." I hear the report, and what were they doing trying to date a sinner anyways? Well, they just wanted to touch his mane, touch the lion, pet him. They think he's cute. What was she doing trying to date a guy from another religion anyways? What was he doing chasing a girl like that anyways? Oh, but Brother Darrell, they said they just wanted to pet the lion. That sounds just as weird to me as the man that jumped in the lion's den. Whenever you tell me that you just wanted to try it, that you just wanted to test it, but you knew there was a hook in that lure, and you knew there was something that was going to snatch you out of this water. Never pays to toy with temptation. Because the devil's playing for keeps. Amen. He's serious. He's playing for keeps. Closing with this story. Heard a story, one of the Napoleon Bonaparte stories. He was a man of war. There was an island that he wanted to take. And this island was filled with peasants and farm people. Didn't have a lot of industry. Only weapons they had were some machete-like tools and pitchforks, farm tools. But they seen one of Bonaparte's ships way out there in the ocean. And over the next several hours, they watched as two boats of soldiers came from that ship. And they came ashore on their land. They seen them boats coming, Brother Blankenship. And they got all the people. "Go get everything that you could make a weapon. If you ain't got something, pick up a rock. Get ready to fight. They're not going to take this island." And as those soldiers, the soldiers were greatly outnumbered by the natives there. As those soldiers docked there at the island, Brother Dean, they got off of their boats. They had their torches, they turned around, and they cut the rope to their boat. They threw the torches in the boat and kicked the boats back out to sea. Instantly, the townspeople threw down their weapons. These men did not come to retreat. They came to win, to kill us if they have to. And we don't stand a chance against them. And those people surrendered their land to Napoleon Bonaparte. I would that some young people, in closing in this service tonight, that boat that you've had tied to the dock here at Broxton, and when nobody else is around, you get back in it and you paddle back out to where you know you ought not to be. You paddle back out, roll back out to doing things you know that you shouldn't be doing. You push yourself back off of this shore and put yourself out there where the temptation is so strong. I would to God tonight that you would cut that rope and that you would burn that boat. whatever it is tying you to the sin that so easily besets you, burn that boat tonight. Cut that line tonight. Stand with me tonight if you would. Somebody help me close tonight. Young people, listen. I'm not going to ask for a closing of the eye and a raising of the hand. Because if I do, I'm going to ask you to come anyway. But I'd love for you to find somewhere and pray tonight before we go into this evening service and set your heart and your life to stay out of temptation's way. He'll give you grace to overcome the temptations that come to you. But whenever you venture out into them yourself, you're taking things into your own hands. Amen. So let's gather around these altars tonight, young people. Adults, if we can find some of them and pray with them. And adults, too. We face temptation. It ain't just these young people. We face temptation. And if we've been paddling back out and doing things that we know we ought not to be doing, let's burn our boat too, amen. Amen. Let us find somewhere and pray, have a season of prayer tonight.